Good morning, good morning. If we haven't met, I'm Pastor Bill. And no, I'm Thomas. It's always a pleasure to be here. And Pastor Bill, I think he's down in Georgetown, or half the time he doesn't tell me. He says he's teaching. I don't know, though. You never know about that guy. He's going to go wherever the Lord tells him to. I sure am excited to be here. I said, I sure am excited to be here. Don't you love the Lord? I want to start in Mark. We're going to be in the 9th chapter, and we're going to go a little fast just to cover some text, but not too much. And the title of the sermon today is If You Can Believe. And we're going to start in verse 2. And I love the Gospels. I'm so thankful that Isaiah is over. And so is my Wednesday night team, let me tell you. But I love the New Testament, and it's always a pleasure to speak in it. But I love this because we have two back-to-back accounts. And first we find this, really to me, when I read it, I say this is a lot like the life of a Christian. You have this amazing event that's going to take place, we're going to read about, and that's that mountaintop experience. And there's nothing better than to see God move in a special way, or speak to you in a special way, or answer a prayer that you have been praying for a long, long time. Bring salvation to someone that in our own natural man, we never thought would come to Christ. Amen? I mean, you go, man, that it can only be the Lord. But this is something that we have to say because, or really look at, because, you know, I can't live on the mountaintop. Did you know that? I can't live in a past experience either. There's only one way to live, and that's with Christ as our foundation and His Word. I remember years ago as a little boy, there was a great evangelist. He's still around today, loves the Lord. And he had begged Pastor Bill to go with him, leave the ministry here. This is a long time ago. Now he probably would say goodbye, right? No. But he didn't agree with the foundation of the ministry because he said, I love you, brother. He said, but you cannot build a ministry. You can't build a church on signs and wonders. You can only build them on Jesus Christ. And that's such a true word. And so I look at this and I say, you know, I agree with that one person that said, as a believer, and we've all heard this, you're rather in a storm or you're going into a storm, right? You're right in the middle of a storm, or then you're going out of it. I mean, that's really how it is. There is an aspect of this life that is very, very hard. And I tell you, what the devil wants us to do is to become distracted, to start to look at the things that surround us. Well, look at the wind. Look how heavy the rain is. Look at what's coming in, especially when it becomes the unknown. And when we become distracted, I don't want to speak for you, I become discouraged. When I start taking my eyes off the Lord and the truth that is in His Word, that's a downer. Amen. I mean, I need His encouragement. I need to remember from His Word that I am never alone because His children are never alone. Even if we feel like it, whether we're in the mountaintops or we're in the valleys, He is there. But beyond that, our God, the one true living God, He has the power to calm the storm. So no matter what is happening in our lives, we can actually have access through Jesus Christ to His throne of grace and go to God at any time. The only one who can do something about it. As we've heard from Pastor Bill about Him working the impossible. Now, we know that the world's going to hate us. Doesn't that encourage you? You don't find that a lot in some of the happy gospel messages that people teach. And I don't know why, because we need to be prepared. If they hated the Lord, I mean, come on. We fall apart when a supposed Christian betrays us. And I've said it before, even Jesus had a Judas. Are you any better than him? Because I certainly am not. We all deserve hell. We would deserve death. And it's only by God's grace that we can even be here together and worship Him. But also in Christ, it guarantees the victory. You know, I want to win. Amen. But I want to do it God's way, because that's where true victory is. And so in this fallen world that we live in, man, I need the Lord, and so do you. We need that fellowship, that prayer time, that quiet time with Him in order to know truly how to live, because it's a step-by-step process. I tell people all the time, good friends, co-workers, I said, listen, we're going to putt all the way to the green. And I look at life that way. You know, man wants to make big leaps and bounds. And you know, it's okay to have that tenacity. It's okay to have that boldness if it's under the direction of our Lord. But I'm okay with getting there if it takes 500 shots, as long as it's the way that God wanted me to get there, you see. So our object of our faith, it can't be certainly ourselves. We can't become distracted and discouraged by what surrounds us, but what we can do is look to Him. So I'm not going to read all the text this morning, but let's just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. And dearly Father, we just thank You for the opportunity that we have as Your children just to continue to worship You this morning by the study of Your holy word. Lord, the truth is that every believer has something that they're facing. Every believer has something in their lives, or has at least had something, in which they think there is no solution. We see it as a mountain that cannot be moved. Whether it be with family or health, it does not matter, because it's a lie. Because in You, all things are possible. So Lord, help us to not become distracted and discouraged as the devil would have us be. But Lord, let us understand truly not just the privilege that we have to be in fellowship with You by Your word and in prayer, but Lord, the obligation that we have, the necessity of being in Your presence every day so we can live this life to point others to You and bring glory to Your holy name. So we thank You and we praise You for the time that we have together this morning. And it's in the mighty name of Christ Jesus we pray. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. Well, let's look here at verse 2 is where we're going to start. And it says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And He was transfigured before Him. Whoa, we could just teach the whole time on this. Did you know that? I mean, unbelievable. I can't even fathom that, can you? Transfigured. I've seen people disfigured. But transfigured? You know, no one uses that in a sentence. When's the last time you heard that? You say, this is the Lord. I mean, this is God. And here they are. They're on this mountain. He leaves the 9 disciples, and He has Peter, James, and John. And probably, it doesn't say, but most likely, they go to Mount Hermon. Well, or Hermon, depending on your teacher in school. Hey, here's the deal. It's 9,200 feet. This is a very high mountain. I believe that's where the only ski resort is in Israel. Maybe that's where we need to go one day, huh? That's where the church needs to go. Let's go skiing in the Holy Land to be close to the Lord, you know. Anyway, no. Yeah, that's going to fly real well with Pastor Bill. Anyway. But, you know, we read this, and Jesus, He wasn't playing favorites here. This isn't nepotism. But even with our friends, you know, there's certain people that we have a closer relationship with, we have a connection with, than others. And for whatever reason, you know, Jesus had a closer relationship with Peter, James, and John. You know, and personally, I think that He probably needed to keep a closer eye on these three. You know, a lot of times you think the teacher must really like you, but really they want to make sure you're not burning the classroom down when they leave, you know? And I mean, you got the sons of thunder, you got Peter, remember the sword, ear? Yeah. But like I've said, in Texas, we use guns, you know? That had really been a miracle that day. But anyway, but with their, like I said, with their quick tempers, I think Jesus said, we got to watch these guys. But it says that Jesus was transfigured before them. That word that we know, we later will get our English word, metamorphosis. Well, that means transfigured there. He's actually changed into another form. Now think about that. What was in the inside was manifested on the outside. That holiness, that glory, it's a temporary pulling back of the veil, if you were. And it allowed these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, to get a glimpse, just a glimpse of the glory of God. That's unbelievable. It reminds me of Isaiah's call to ministry when he says, woe, I am undone, when he was there in the throne room of God. And Luke's gospel even tells us that the transfiguration, and this is what's most important, It happened during Jesus' time of prayer. He was in prayer when this took place. It says in Luke 9:29, as he prayed, Jesus, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Now look at verse 3, because Mark is having trouble even describing this event. He says, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Later in Peter's eyewitness account, it says in 2 Peter 1:16 through 18, describing this, he said, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. See, that's what he's talking about. It says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, saying this, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And when we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And I say, I can't comprehend that experience. To just behold a glimpse, just a peek. I mean, you couldn't see the fullness of all of his glory because you would just melt, right? You know? Have y'all seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Oh, good. See, I like the first service because y'all are older. And the second service, they'll look at you like, Forrest Gump, who is that? You know, I mean, they don't know what's going on. But we're praying for them. That's okay. It's one of my favorite movies growing up was that. Indiana Jones in the Temple of Doom, you know. Wong Wei, Indy, Wong Wei. Okay, anyway, back to this. And look at this. I mean, wasn't good enough already here. It says in verse 4, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, Elijah, he had been dead for 900 years. Moses for around 1,400 years. And by God's power, by his providence, they're having a sit down with Jesus. I mean, can you believe that? That these two prophets left paradise, and there they are on that mount, and they're talking to the Messiah. I mean, that blows me away. Luke 9:31 says, and Elijah and Moses, this is what they spoke of, his decease, meaning his exodus is literally what it says, his departure, meaning his death and resurrection, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. You see, his Galilean ministry is almost over. The disciples have been with him for 3 years. And here they see this vision, not the vision, but they see the actual transfiguration of Jesus. They see these two prophets here. And you say, well, why these two? Well, Moses would have been a representation of the law, right? Well, what about Elijah? There you go, the prophets. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:17 that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Read Romans 3 later, 1 through 22. So Moses died, and did God bury him? Yeah, how cool is that? Representing those who were dead, who died, and were buried before Christ, and then Elijah. Well, that's the way to go home, isn't it? I mean, that man never tasted death. I mean, golden chariot, right? Or was it a fiery one? Or was it both? Or was his heart purified like dross? Just all of it removed. Man, that's the fire of God's glory. I mean, he came down, catched him away, gone, which is also a picture of the rapture, we call it, right? The catching away of the saints. Now, what we do see here is the effect on Peter and the men. Verse 5 and 6, it says, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, it is good for us to be here. Don't you love Peter? He makes me feel better about myself. It says, and let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then this is the best part here, because he did not know what to say. For they were greatly afraid. That's a very powerful Greek word. I think it's ekphobemoi. We'd have to ask Pastor Cisco. But it means they were greatly terrified at that display of God's supernatural glory. Most translations, you see the comment there by Peter, it's written in parentheses. It's just a parenthetical comment, which is really the writer. It's Mark telling us that he had absolutely no idea what he was talking about. I mean, that's what it's saying here. They'd also just been asleep, because in Luke 9:32, it says, Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. When they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him.
And if you read on in Luke 9:34, you'll find out that God actually had to interrupt Peter mid-sentence. He's like, just stop talking, you know. Talk about ruining a good moment. Have you ever been at just such a great event, you know, and then you just say something stupid and just ruin the whole thing? No? Well, I'll tell you about a few people who have from the second service later today, but no. And then it says in 7 and 8, in a cloud, the Shekinah glory of God came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. And they almost missed it. They almost missed it, being asleep. I mean, listen, I've seen God do some amazing things. I've seen him heal. I've seen him deliver. I've seen him, I mean, just work signs and wonders, but I can only imagine, and not very well in my limited ability, what that must have been like, that transfiguration, those two prophets. And I mean, when God does something in our lives, just because it isn't as amazing as this necessarily, I don't ever want it to end, do you? I mean, I want to stay there. It's like, finally, you know, there's some relief. You've heard Pastor Bill say, sometimes you just want to go flush the toilet as a pastor because you want to see something that works. And then you find out it doesn't work. You need to fix it. And if you're Pastor Bill, you fix it. And if you're Pastor Thomas, you try your best because you were obedient to your father. And then he says, why did I ask you to touch this thing? You made it so much worse than it was, you know. But I said, well, it's about the heart, you know. I mean, what are you going to do? But the thing is, I think that's why Peter wanted to memorialize it. Hey, man, let's get three tabernacles. He didn't know what he was talking about. Even the attempt to make Jesus on the same level as those two prophets, hey, that was a big mistake right there, and God interrupted him. But the mountaintop is a wonderful experience, and I'm thankful that God manifests his presence. He does mighty things through us just as his instruments, and it has provided encouragement to me over the years. And it still does today. But the fact is that really the reality is in the valley. Most of life is not like that. Most of life is not just, you know, walking on water and you know, casting out demons and healing the sick. A lot of times it's extremely painful. You see people that were in ministry and prophets, and no one ever even came to Christ. No one ever turned to God. But it doesn't mean they didn't have a ministry that wasn't effective. It doesn't mean that they didn't have a ministry that wasn't in obedience with God and wasn't part of his plan. You see, and so we have to look to Jesus because, you know, if we're following him, is that a hard thing or an easy thing? Is it a narrow road or is it a wide road? Yeah, and it's not easy. And there's times in which we are lonely. And oftentimes, listen, you know, you say, I'm serving God. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm being obedient unto him. But yet I'm in this horrible trial. I have this tribulation. I'm doing what's right. And you say, well, why is God even allowing it to happen? Well, I don't know. But I know that he doesn't waste any painful experience in our lives. I know that when we are Christians, that all things do work for good. Amen. For those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Listen, I have to remind myself daily that the battle is a spiritual battle. It's easy to get in the flesh, isn't it? And it's easy to get mad at other people. I mean, sometimes people are mean. They are. Some of them are Christians. So someone said many. She didn't have a good night. It's okay. Her family's really mean. No, listen, it's the truth. Many are. That's why Paul prayed that they would know the love of God. You say Christians? Some Christians don't know the love of God. Some not as they should. Otherwise, we'd run to him a lot more than we do for forgiveness. But I'm thankful that it's not about what I feel, it's about what I know. He is with you, he is with me. Every step that we take in this life, every pain that you and I feel in this life, he also feels because he lives in us. He can relate. He knows. He left the perfect example for us to follow. Listen, Ephesians, Paul tells us in 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, people don't want to talk about demons these days. But the supernatural is certainly real. The power of darkness is real. If the devil is walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, do you think he's after dead meat? Or do you think he's after Christians? Listen, we have a battle. And the battle is the Lord's, but I tell you, often we try to go fight instead of just stand. Instead of being obedient, instead of saying, let me put on this spiritual armor that God has left for me. And you say, well, what's going on here? Well, look, after the mountain, this spiritual host of wickedness, the demonic, the supernatural, is exactly what Jesus and the disciples encounter on the way down. It says in 9, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen, meaning the transfiguration, till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And so they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, what do the scribes say that, or why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And then he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it was written of him. And it says, and when he came to the disciples, here are the 9 that are left. This is the B team, guys. He saw a great multitude around them, and scribes, those experts of the law, disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, they saw Jesus, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? So coming down from the mountain here, we're back to reality, right? How most days are. It's a battle, it's a struggle. And you know, we live in a world that, listen, it's not a happy place, is it? No, listen, we're so blessed here, we don't even really know what suffering and persecution is. We really don't. And I pray that we don't ever have to learn it, but this is a world that doesn't have hope. It promises hope, but it's not found apart from God. It promises, you know, things like happiness, but that's not the same thing as joy. So that can only come from the Lord. You know, now they think that truth is something that can be changed, but listen, the standard of any truth that's in this world is Jesus Christ, because he is the truth. So anything else is going to falter. It's not real. It's fool's gold. And here's the thing. The world that we live in, it is governed by the power of darkness. That's what God's word teaches. And without Christ, you see, people think, oh, if I come to Christ, I'm going to be in bondage and I'm going to have to be under his authority. Well, yeah, you are. But you are a slave, but it's a willing slave, and it's a wonderful thing, because without Christ, man is not free. You see, that's the deception. And what happens is they say, well, no, in this sin, I can do what I want and I am free. But when God turns a person, an individual, over to the mercy of their own sin, they wind up in an area that they never even could have imagined. A slave in bondage, in captivity, to a darkness that they never, ever could have even fathomed. You see, that's the deception. And so only Jesus can set a man free. But I look at our world today in our society. The generation here that's now labeled as the most depressed and anxious generation since we've been keeping records in the 1950s. It's pretty sad. But truth is not what they seek. It's always relief. It's always satisfaction. And the problem is, though, is that I'm not here to judge those people, and neither are we. Any of us, any believer, amen. But we're here to point them to Jesus. Listen, we have the responsibility. We have the privilege to be the light of the world. And we do that by just being a reflection of Jesus. That's all it is. We show them Jesus. We let them know, hey, I will fail you. I will hurt your feelings. But let me tell you why I have this hope that's within me. Let me tell you how you can truly have a peace that does pass all understanding. Ephesians 5:8 tells us, for you were, that's past, we were once darkness. We have to look at everyone. As I've said many times, listen, when someone is in sin and we look at the lost, I pray that we know that the battle is not against them. I pray we look at them and say, that could be me. And that would be me apart from Christ. You see, our heart should be broken just as Jesus' was. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And it says, walk. Literally, manifest who you really are. Don't hide it. And it says, as children of light. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5:14? Was that, you are the light of the world. Listen, Jesus asked the scribes here something. What are you discussing with the disciples? But we don't hear from them. Immediately we hear from a father. 17 and 18, look. It says, then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought to you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. So here we find a father here, and if you're a father, you understand his desperation. I mean, you always want to protect your family, amen, guys? I mean, that's a big part of it. I'm going to be cleaning 15 guns if anybody thinks they're going to come over and pick up my daughter when she's 30, the proper age to date. I got it all planned down. Kel said he'd be my backup, and Rick said he'd watch the door. So, I mean, listen, don't mess with Texas. You know what I'm saying? But what about when you can't do a thing? What about when the enemy is unseen? I mean, this is a spiritual matter here. We have an unseen entity. We have a demon. Now, is all sickness demonic possession? No, of course not. That's not what we're saying here. But what we see here in verse 22, the father tells Jesus that this demon would actually throw him in the fire. He would throw him in the water. And he was wanting or trying to destroy him. And so the father, wanting to bring him to Jesus first, he finds the nine disciples. Well, Jesus isn't there, neither is Peter, James, and John. Not at that time, so here they are, and they could not cast out the demon. Now, imagine how that must have felt. They'd already been given the authority to do this. And then they have a demon that they can't. But they've done it before. Now, I don't know about you, but I try to picture that, you know, because this was a really unique group. How they saw it. I mean, it's funny how man so quickly tries to run to a formula. Have you noticed that? Especially when it concerning healing. Well, let me sell a sweat rag with some special oil, you know. Well, why don't you get some, you know, dirt and spit and sell that too, you know? I mean, it's not a formula. It's Jesus every time. It's his way. He's the one that's working the miracle. But I can see them say, well, you know, maybe we should add a little bit of clay. You know, it's like, you know, you kind of look at that. And if, you know, if I was there as Thomas, I'd have been saying, well, I doubt any of this is going to work anyway. You know what I mean? Just me. Then you got Judas saying, you know, we should really be charging the Father for this. You know, I mean, just saying, it's one of those things. But the Greek text said that they did not have the strength. Well, there's the key right there, because this Greek word here for strength is actually speaking of an inherent power. When will we learn that we don't have what it takes? That we don't have the power? That the power is of the Lord. You see, that's what he has given unto us. But me and just me and myself, please, come on. We need God's help. We need God's power. We need God's wisdom. We need his spirit. And we will only have that in our lives if we're in his word, if we're in prayer, if we truly allow ourselves to become transfigured. Lord, take me from glory to glory to glory. Purify me. Well, that's a daily process until he calls us home. Amen. Man, we need to get busy. I'd rather be Balaam's donkey than Balaam. I just want to be used by God, don't you? I mean, like I said, he does the work. And look in 12 and 13, it says, so they went out and preached that people should repent. This is in chapter 6. And it says, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So not only did they have the power to bring healing through Jesus, they also had the power to cast out demons. And you say, well, was this just some demons? We have to ask ourselves the question there. Why would they have been given the power already by unclean spirits, and yet this one they weren't capable of doing? Well, first of all, they looked within themselves, but they didn't bring him to Jesus. That's always our problem, is when we don't go to Jesus. We go to Google, we go to our friends, we go to Facebook, we go to our pastors. Please go to Jesus first. Amen. That's where we're going to go if you call me. Amen. I mean, seriously, the Lord's no respecter of persons. He's going to talk to you just the same as anybody else he will. But I look in this, and then even in Luke 9:1, when it records it, it says, then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them the power, I mean the ability, and it says an authority that divine right over all demons. So it wasn't just some. So we can cross that off the list. So there's something going on here. And then in 9 through 22 of Mark, chapter 9, it says, "And he answered and said, O faithless generation, O unbelieving," it says, "generation, how long should I be with you? How long should I bear with you or put up with you?" And he says, "Bring him to me." And then they brought him to him. And when Jesus saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed and fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you could do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So why were the nine disciples not able to cast out this demon? Was it just because it wasn't God's will? Is that what it is? It's not what the Baptists teach. They were not. God was not punishing this child. Sorry. Got some Baptists on this side today. That was a joke. Obviously, y'all don't know any. But despite all of this, all of the nine disciples had done, and we see they casted out demons. They healed the sick. Jesus said that you're faithless. What a horrible thing to hear. Is your faith faithless? I want to hear well done, good and faithful, right? Not just well done, but well done, good and faithful servant. Which speaks of what? It speaks of character, not the work. Yeah, we fail often, but it speaks of our character in the midst of it all, that we are putting the Lord first, but he says you're faithless. And these experts of the law, the scribes, they're disputing with the nine disciples because instead of showing pity, instead of actually caring about this child that had had this going on for quite some time, since childhood, so since he was a little boy, they were gloating that the nine had failed. How sick is that? What is that? That's religion. That's the spirit of religion. Because religion is powerless. There isn't hope in religion. There's only hope in Jesus Christ. And it says in 23 through 24, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe," he said this to the Father, he says, "all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out. And he said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Can't you feel his pain? I mean, that's heartbreaking. He's in anguish. He doesn't have anything else he can do. You know, sometimes you face something for so long, it's put such a toll on you, even put a toll on your family, and you're saying, I can't go any further. And that's what this is a picture of. But I read this and I say, man, I love the Father's honesty. He says, "Help my unbelief." He says, "Listen, I believe, but I also need help to believe." And isn't that like all of us when we're just honest with ourselves? I mean, we got people say, "Well, if you just have faith in Christ, you know, everything's going to be great, and you're going to have a Rolls Royce and all of this." God wouldn't do that to you. Those are horrible cars. Listen, I look good in them. I like how they ride, but 20 miles later and 50 gallons of gas later, you're on the side of the road dead, you know. So he's not going to give you something to cause grief in your life. I tell my friends who have them, "Y'all are masochists. There's something wrong with you." Here's the information on our orphanage at Carmarco. Amen. He says, "Help my unbelief." You know, what does Jesus do? Does he ridicule them? Do you say, "You loser, you don't have enough faith? You haven't heard of all the things that I've done?" That's not what he says. He didn't say, "Well, did you give a seed offering for your healing?" Whew. Listen. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, this is what Jesus did. He rebuked the unclean spirit and saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him." And then look what he adds here, "and enter him no more." You don't ever come back. And it says, "Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead." Don't you think Jesus just sometimes wanted to say, "You know what? What do you guys know? I'm the great physician, you know. But that's me. I just want to say, shut up. What are you talking about? He's not dead." But look what he did. I love the Lord. He said, but Jesus took him by the hand and he lifted him up and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, and wouldn't we all, why could we not cast it out? And so he said to them, this kind of demon can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now in Matthew's gospel, in the 17th chapter, it records this as well, starting in 20. It says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? I mean, we'd been successful, right? Everything. I mean, you gave us this authority and the power. We've done it. What's wrong? And this is where Jesus says, because of your unbelief. He said, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Why? Well, because faith doesn't set limits on God. That's a huge aspect of it. I can't tell you how God's going to do things, but I tell you what, I know he can do anything. Apart from compromising his holiness and lying and all of that stuff. I don't want to hear from one of my friends. He's going to text me in between services. Well, can God make a rock so big even he couldn't move it? Can he do that? Don't you love friends? You know, at least they're listening. It was his unbelief. And it says, however, this kind, this demon, this certain kind of demon, you know, there's a hierarchy somehow. A hierarchy. They're fallen angels, you see. This kind of demon does not go out. It's not forced out except by prayer and fasting. Now, this isn't a formula. We know really the command to fast is never really found for the believer. But we know that it's a way of what? Well, it's denying self. It's denying the flesh. Prayer is the work. That's where things happen. But we really have to think of how we do pray. I like what Job 42 says in the first two verses. Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Or when it says that, is anything too impossible or too hard for God to do, when it says that in Genesis 18:14? And I think if I asked anyone here today that's a believer, if I said, do you believe that God can do anything? I think the answer would be a resounding yes. Amen? If I said, is there anything too hard for God? I think everyone would say no. Amen? Okay. So, what situation, what burden, what mountain is in your life right now that you don't believe that God's going to do anything about? You see, it's one thing to say, I believe God can do it, but it's another to say, and I believe that God's going to do it for me. And where even I fail often, listen, oh yeah, I believe God can do that, but I don't think that he's going to do it for me. Do you see the trap? Do you see how the devil wants us to believe something that's not true? Listen, you start walking with the Lord. You start meditating in his word. You start praying towards his will. And let me tell you, you do see prayer answered. You do see amazing things in this life because there isn't anything too hard for God. And I tell you, I fail though, and I think most do if we're honest, like I said already, is that I just don't think he's going to do it for me. In verse 23 now it says, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. You see, because there's no limit, like I said, on faith. I mean, that's genuine faith. That's not a faith that's based on what we've seen. A lot of times we say, well, I don't know how God's going to do that because I've never seen him do anything like that. Seriously? Well, did you just limit God? Did you just put him in a box? I mean, think about the miracles alone that Jesus has performed. I was thinking about that. Was it ever to satisfy the crowds or their curiosity? No, absolutely not. It was always, Jesus always used his power to minister to another. Every single time. It was always about meeting the needs of the people. To bring deliverance. It wasn't a display. It wasn't to bring attention to himself and prove who he was. He needed not to do that. But the devil, in the way that he comes, and John 10:10 tells us, Jesus says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I mean, those are his attributes. This is what he does. And he says, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more what? Abundantly. You see, if we really know why Jesus came, it's going to change how you and I live every day. But it's also going to change how you and I look at the lost. Because if we're going to be have the mind of Christ, if we really are going to accept the calling that we all have on our lives as ministers, we're going to do what Jesus did in Luke 19:10. It says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did he send his Son into this world? It wasn't to condemn it. Praise the Lord. Amen. But it was to what? To save it. To rescue it. What's the decision? It's a personal decision by every person on this earth, and that is to rather believe in him or not. To not believe in him, we know, is only leading to death. It's leading to condemnation. But it says that because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, that's the problem. Because all men, do we not stand guilty before God? We do. I mean, listen, I know people that don't know the Lord, and I can say they are nice. I mean, they are sweet, don't you? I mean, they don't all want to run you off 820. But you see, no one's good, though, except God. There isn't anything that we can do. There isn't any power. There isn't any inherent power in us to make it through this life without God. Certainly not to make it to heaven. And so every person, listen, they're born with a sinful nature. Listen, my daughter is precious. She's 14 months. And she's beautiful. But she's a sinner. She is. She's a sinner. And people ask me, well, how do you know? Well, I said, she cries when nothing's wrong. And they said, what sin is that? Lying. It's lying. What do you mean? You don't know what's going on here. But it's the truth. I mean, we have to tell her no. We have to teach her no. You know, we have to teach her not to do things. It's the flesh's natural tendency. And now she'll walk over to something she knows she's not supposed to touch, and she'll look back. You know, and just smile. Now, if it's me, she goes, hi. And I just melt, you know. Like, okay, let's go throw all the china on the floor. Come on. What do you want to do, you know? And then Kaylee's coming, and then we don't do that anymore. So how do we as believers, how do we ensure that the way that we respond in the trial and in the tribulation of these hard times in the valley is one of genuine faith in Jesus Christ? You see, that's what it's about. It's about knowing wherever I'm at, listen, the Lord is going to fight the battle. Because we can't forget that God's word teaches it's with great struggles, it's with great sufferings, it's with ridicule, it's with disdain that we will have in this journey through this world. That is part of a Christian's life. But we will also have the victory. And we'll close with this verse from Hebrews 10:32-34. When it says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle and sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. It says, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven, you see. Don't ever forget, every day that we live, listen, the power that is found is only found in Jesus Christ. We will never have the victory apart from him. Listen, it's a wonderful thing to see God do things and to see God do it through you. You know, I've said before, we kind of leak glory sometime because, you know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So Jesus is the treasure, we're the clay pot, right? And then we get so excited, we just mess it all up. A teacher is good for us to be here, you know. Oh, come on. We just miss it because we don't just hear him. We don't hear him. There's times in which we just need to be still and know who he is, that he is God. Let him speak to us. You see, I don't have it in me. All I can offer is myself. I could say, here I am, Lord, and aren't you glad that he does the rest?
And it goes on in Hebrews 10:35. It says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance." God is stretching our faith. It says, "So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And it says, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." And we have to, in this life, we have to every day, by faith in Christ, walk in his ways. That's the only way to please him. Because it says in 10:38 in Hebrews, right after this, "Now the just shall live by what?"
Faith.
It's faith in Christ. It says, "But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." It says, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, A.W. Tozer, I love this quote, and I'll close with this quote, and Jesse's going to sing us out. But he said this, he said, "In every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is at the bottom of the backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today." He said, "We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying." Ooh, how true is that? No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within the little kingdom of man's soul and wear our tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar. But we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. Is that not the truth? And we need to walk in the power of another. Because he who is in us is greater than. Now, Father, we thank you and we praise you for the God that you are. I thank you that we know that we are never alone. And that this work, this good work that you started in us, I thank you that you are going to complete it. I thank you that the battle is yours. I thank you that we know that through you we will do valiantly because it is he, it is God who shall tread down our enemies. Lord, forgive us for having our confidence misplaced, our hope misdirected. There isn't anything that is impossible for you. You are sovereign. You are holy. And there isn't one thing in this life that your children face that you are not willing and ready to bring deliverance to them, even right now. Nothing that we face is bigger than our God. And in you, Lord, we'll always have the victory. And so I ask that for those who have been standing in front of this mountain for so long, believing that God can do anything, but also believing the lie that he won't do it for me, I thank you that that's being broken in the name of Christ Jesus. And that the clarity, the vision, the understanding of who you are, our everlasting Father, enters their hearts and minds and spirits in a way they never saw before. With you, all things are possible. Lord, help us to not only follow you, but seek to do everything, but only to bring glory for you. Only to point people to Jesus. Thank you for the God that you are. We thank you. We thank you. And we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning?